Morning, how are you guys doing? Sam re-outed me. I am back from vacation. Actually, my family's still on vacation. This morning, they're at the beach, enjoying themselves, presumably, I think. It should be kind of cool. I'm going to go back and join them a little bit later today. But now I'm here with you, and I'm excited about that. This is August. Did anybody notice that July just passed by? It's August. It's crazy. So a lot of things going on in August. The Olympics just started. I've been watching that pretty feverishly. I don't know why I haven't really watched it before in my life, but for some reason this year I am. Epe came on last night, and I was like, kids, sword fighting, check it out. She's going to try it, and they were totally engrossed. It was pretty awesome. I'm really inspired by the Olympics for some reason. I want to go do something. I don't know what, but something. Like, I had to stand up. I had to get off the couch because the irony was killing me. I was like, I can't be sitting down watching people do all these amazing things. I have to at least stand up. It's pretty cool. We have Vacation Bible School coming up this week here at church. It's pretty exciting. Our LT programs really have just concluded, and so all of our LTers are probably recovering some from an energy standpoint because those programs are pretty intense. The month of August is a preparation month for us, and we want to be preparing. We want to be preparing really primarily with regard to prayer, and so that's what our focus is for this series really in this month as a church. And part of the reason for that is because with our calendar coming up is the school year, and with the university association that we have, we're largely influenced by that calendar. And so what's going to happen in September is a bunch of people are going to descend on this place that have never been here before. And that's cool, except for trying to find a parking place. But other than that, it's going to be really cool. And so one of the opportunities that we have as a church is to make a difference in people's lives. And so people are going to be coming into town with no knowledge of God, or with a really tenuous relationship with them, or people coming into town who are getting a new job and they need a place to belong, to be a part of community. And we as a church have a tremendous opportunity to do that, to make a difference in people's lives. And so we want to be about that this month, praying and preparing our hearts to be in a position where we can be the kind of people that impact others in a way that honors God. So we're going to talk about Colossians and prayer. And before we do, let's pray, ironically, coincidentally, something like that. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us this morning. How cruel the use of our time on a Sunday morning if all we heard was man's words. Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to be instructed by you. We want to grow in our knowledge of you. What a precious thing that is, Lord. And I pray that you would do it this morning, that you would reveal yourself to us in new and fresh ways, even if these passages are familiar with us, to us, even if some of these concepts and ideas are familiar to us. Lord, would you reveal yourself to us? The God that you are. In your holy name we pray. Amen. So the core of our series is going to be focusing on Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. We'll go ahead and read it together. If you don't have a Bible, we have them. We give them away at the Information Center, and it's also on the screen. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So the irony of this, I don't know what this is. It's weird because it's a series on prayer, right? But we're not actually teaching on prayer. But I'm tempted to make a few points on it, just to start, as a side note. One of the things that I noticed in this passage, first and foremost, is the constancy which Paul prays. When I was a kid, that verse that he prayed continually, I just didn't understand what that meant. So I took it super literally. It just meant he just like, you know, praying continuously. People would be asking me, hey, Paul, you want a cheeseburger? And he's like, praying right now. Can't do that. And so I don't think that's what he meant, but there's just a continuity to prayer in Paul's life. And what's interesting in this this scenario with the Colossians is that Paul doesn't know these people. He's never been to Colossus at this point in time. And so what had happened is that he was preaching in Ephesus, and he shared the gospel with a man named Epaphras, who was from this town, and he went back, and he shared the gospel with them, and that's how this church came to be. And so Paul is actually writing this letter from prison to them to encourage them because he's heard about them and he wants to encourage them and strengthen them. So he prays constantly for them, and these are the things he prays for. I find that incredibly moving and challenging. And the second thing is that when we look at like what Paul prays for, is very different, I think, than some of the things I find myself praying for. You know, Paul's not praying for a winning lottery ticket or a rare Pokemon to appear in the church lobby. He's praying for largely spiritual matters, not physical, not material. Now, I'm not saying, and I don't think this passage is saying, that you can't pray for material and physical things. Jesus himself, when he leads us in the Lord's Prayer, says you can pray for it and tells us to ask God for daily bread. Don't be anxious about anything, but in all things through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. It's okay to pray for physical material things, but it's so interesting that Paul here prays almost entirely for spiritual matters. So I've been challenging myself in the last couple weeks to pray when I think of someone and I want to pray for them, to pray first about something spiritual rather than physical. And it's been a difficult discipline. Total side note, this series is really not about prayer in the sense of how to pray. It's about a prayer that Paul prayed. You with me on that? It's weird. It's a nuance. Really, the core of it we find in verse 9 and 10, the point. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. That's the point. That's the goal. Last week, Eric talked about how the gospel intersects with this concept of pleasing God. And it's an interesting dynamic, because the work of Jesus Christ on the cross has entirely freed us from having to perform our way into reconciled relationship with God. Indeed, we were never able to anyway. But now that we have a reconciled relationship with God through Christ, if we placed our faith in him, God still has a direction for us in mind, and that is toward him. We are to live lives worthy of him and pleasing him in every way. And that's an exceedingly high and challenging calling. Not to earn relationship with him, because we can't do that. That's not what it was meant to be, but because who he's made us to be. We are meant to act and live in a particular way because it's right. It's the rightest thing we can ever do. So we have these two concepts that seem to be in tension sometimes in Scripture, grace and works. But they don't need to be. They work together. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 says this, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God." Salvation clearly through grace. "Not by works, so no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, creating Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So we're saved by grace, and we're for doing good works. They go together, hand in hand. Another passage that illustrates this well, I think, is John 8, 10 to 11, when Jesus approaches the crowd, is about to stone the woman caught in an act of adultery. He asks them the question, you know, which of you who hasn't sinned, throw the first stone, and they all dissipate, essentially. And then he says this, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Grace. Now go and leave your life of sin." Works. He tells her to change. Be different. Grow. So Scripture lays out the power of grace. It also maintains the importance of obedience. We are to live a life worthy of God, pleasing to him. That's what God wants. That's what we are made to do. That's what Paul prays for. He speaks also of this concept of being worthy to the Thessalonians. He writes them to encourage them because they're going through a tremendous amount of suffering. He says, "All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering." It's possible to live lives in a way that we can be counted worthy. So the goal is living a life worthy of God, and Paul describes this or really prays for this in four ways. He asks that the Colossians would bear fruit, that they'd grow in their knowledge of God, that they would be strengthened, and that they would give joyful thanks. So last week, Eric talked about bearing fruit. This week, we're going to look at growing in the knowledge of God. And these two concepts are closely related. Because as we please God by bearing fruit through our actions and words, we also grow in the knowledge of God. And it's our knowledge of God that allows us to know what good actions to take, which ones not to take. I've really struggled, to be honest, these last couple weeks, partly because I've been on vacation this last week, and it's tough to prepare to talk when you're on vacation, but also because the knowledge of God happens to be such a vast topic. Right, we also call it studying God. We call that theology, which is exceedingly broad, very expansive. So I've tried to figure out how to hone this, because every page of the Bible teaches something new about God. So one practical point really is just, you know, read your Bibles more. That's good. True. Go for it. No one's going to fault you for that. I think I'm going to stay away from that point today, mostly because it seems somewhat obvious. Really, what I want to talk about is a lifestyle of growing and learning. And one of the things that's really unique about growing in knowledge of God is that it's different than any other study, because God has to reveal himself to us. If you want to study porpoises, all you need to do is you take out your smartphone, and if you can spell it, you can type in porpoises, and you learn about it, right? And, of course, that's conditional on a few things. The marine biologist to study them in the first place, someone to post that information on the internet, and then Al Gore having invented the internet, that we can do that. But it's all a matter of human effort. But with God, it doesn't work that way. Knowledge of God is beyond human effort. We know about God because he reveals himself to us. Ephesians 1:17, this is another letter from Paul. He's writing to the Ephesian church this time. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, so that you may know him better. So you might know him better. God reveals himself in a number of different ways. He does it through creation that everybody gets a chance to see. That's called general revelation. No one can miss it. He reveals himself specifically in a number of different ways through the incarnation of Christ, when we see deity in man here on earth. We see in the Word of God. And then for those of us who place our faith in Christ, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit that teaches us and guides us. And so God reveals himself in a number of ways. He's really not limited in what he can do. He just chooses to do what he does. So when it comes to knowing God, understanding him, God sets all the rules, all of them. And here's one thing he tells us. Growing in the knowledge of God takes doing. It takes doing, really, obedience. Psalm 111:10 from the NASB says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding of all those who do his commandments." All those who do his commandments. Understanding is intrinsically linked to obedience. God's intent is that those we go hand in hand, knowledge and obedience, knowing and doing. In the biblical narrative, we really don't see a value placed on knowledge apart from obedience. It's not the kind of knowledge that God wants for us. Proverbs speaks of knowledge and understanding and wisdom almost interchangeably, and wisdom implies really the application of knowledge, the intent to use it. One of the things that caught me off guard coming to U of M was that there was a religious studies program. I didn't expect it. I was coming as an engineer. I was like, oh, religious studies at U of M. That's interesting. Cool, I guess. Something. It's something. I didn't know what to do with it. And then the next thing that caught me off guard with it is that there really is an academia, a whole area of legitimate study where you can get a PhD in something like Jewish studies, for instance, and not actually be a Jew. Or you can get a PhD in Christian studies and not have a relationship with Christ. And this isn't the kind of knowledge that Paul is talking about here. This isn't what he's praying for. He's not asking them to become disbelieving intellectual experts in something. He's rather asking them to pair knowledge with obedience. Any of you guys have the privilege in high school or junior high or wherever it was of doing the Wisconsin fast plant experiment where you grow a little plant and a thing and it grows? No? Have you ever tried to grow anything? Cool. All right, good. I have a diagram. It's really fancy. No, I didn't do it. So the idea for the experiment, in case for the 98% of you who didn't do it apparently, is that you try and grow a plant and figure out what conditions cause ideal plant growth. And it turns out there are three main factors that we can control in our high school science class, which is sunlight, water, and nutrients. And so a good balance of all those three causes the healthiest growth in the plant. Also, you need CO2 and O2, but we don't safely control that in high school class environment. This is really similar to how we grow in our relationship with God and knowledge of him. There's a balance. And I think as Christians, we first really acquire a knowledge of God, and then we have to grow our obedience up to meet it. And it's a difficult thing. It's really impossible for us to obey more than we know, right? Because think about it. We can't obey what we don't know. But if we know it, we can try and obey it. And so there's always this challenge of trying to keep those two in balance. And we were made to be in relationship with God, and knowing him is part of being in that relationship, and really obeying him, as it turns out, is a critical part of being in that relationship. God wants us to be in a tremendous relationship with him, not like second cousins thrice removed, you know, that you see maybe once in life, maybe. But the imagery that we see in the Bible, talking about the kind of relationship that Christ has with the church or that we have with the Father, husband and wife, father and son. These are just tremendously close relationships, and that's the kind of relationship God wants with us, except even deeper than that. Psalm 11:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding of all those who do his commandments. Similarly, Jesus expresses the following idea in another way in John 7:17. He says, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God, whether I speak on my own. When we follow God's will, that's when we can find out experientially that it's true, that Jesus teaches with heavenly authority. So many things work this way in life, right? As a parent, married, take marriage example first. You can see people getting married. You can talk to married people. But until you're actually married, there's a level of understanding that is really beyond you. Same with kids, whether you have one or five or 23. You can see them, you can touch them, you can hear them, but until you have them on your own, it's not quite the same. I assume the same is true for floating in space. You know, you can watch it on the movies, but until you actually like float in zero gravity, there's an understanding that's just beyond us, right? Most of us, maybe a few of you. Jesus is saying the same thing here. You can get a PhD in knowledge of God, but if you don't truly apply it, if you don't do it, you won't see how authoritative and true and good God's commands are. So with plant growth, there's really three things that happen, right? Plants can grow, or they stagnate, or they die. And I think it's an interesting analogy for our own Christian lives, because I think there are two dangers that I see at least immediately present to us with regard to this concept. One is that we have knowledge that far surpasses our obedience. And this can happen in a number of different ways, but one of the ways it happens sometimes is if you're walking with God for a long time, you had studied over the course of time a lot of things. You've heard a ton of sermons. You have a ton of notes. You have a lot of audio. You've got all these input sources in your life about knowledge of God. And so you can be thinking, where am I in my Christian walk? And assess it based on that level of knowledge. But then stop looking at sort of the day-to-day obedience of how am I meeting the things that I know. And then the other danger is that we stop pursuing knowledge. We have so much. We've heard so many things. It's all over the place. We've got all those notes, right? We've heard all those talks. We just stop pursuing it. Maybe not even intentionally, just sort of accidentally. We just happen into that place where we're really not pursuing knowledge of God any further. And that's very much like the plant that's removed from sunlight or water or nutrients. It just stops growing. It stagnates. It starts to decay. And so I think those are two very real dangers, and I think those are part of the reason that Paul is praying for this particular church in this particular area, because they need to grow, to move forward. So growing in the knowledge of God, it takes doing. It also takes desire. I found in my own life that there are things that I can pursue more strongly than growing in the knowledge of God, things that seem more interesting to me, more fun, more you name it. Whether it's value or safety or wealth or security, there are things at times, if we're honest, right, that can get in that priority seat in front of pursuing God, in front of loving him, in front of growing in knowledge of him. I think I've been a Christian now 32 years, maybe just a little bit more, and I still find this verse exceptionally convicting at Psalm 73:25. Whom am I, have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. I desire you more than anything on earth. Is that true for me? Is that true for you? I think one item that's got a particular grip on our culture is entertainment, pleasure, escape. So strong. Every advertisement plays to it. We have such a complicated world. You think and read about the monks hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Why did they do what they do in monasteries and set up these giant walls? It's because they were trying to get away from all those distractions to focus on God, because it's a difficult thing to do. And I think in our world, it's becoming more difficult. If we're honest, if we have the courage to take a deep inventory of our lives and you look at how you're spending your time, what's going on in your mind, what you're thinking about, is this verse true? I desire you, Lord, more than anything on earth. Growing in the knowledge of God, it takes desire. It also takes discernment. Just a little later in the same letter, Paul writes about his purpose for writing the Colossians in the first place. We pick this up in chapter 2. He says, I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea, for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you, and I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. I'm telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. All the early churches had to contend with heresy and messages that were false to the gospel, contrary to it. All sorts of narratives flying around in that time and in those days, just as there are today. And one of the reasons Paul's praying for the Colossians to grow in the knowledge of God is so that they can discern the false narratives from the true ones, that they needed to do that work. Growing in God takes discernment, and growing in God produces discernment. As we grow in an understanding of God, we can recognize him. We can recognize his heart faster. We can recognize his movements faster. We can know him. We can see him at work in the world around us, and we can see, when we see the world, what's of him and what's not of him. Paul issues this warning in the book of Romans. He speaks to people who are doing the very opposite. They're following the very opposite paradigm. Rather than trusting in God's word and obeying it and then understanding that it's true and valuable, they're doing the opposite. They're suppressing the truth of God through their wickedness. And he says this in Romans 1:28. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so they do what ought not to be done. That's tough. So not growing in knowledge of God produces really the opposite effect. It produces actions that are not in keeping with what it is that pleases God, actions that are not worthy of the Lord, if you will. So there's something very real at stake here, and I just want to leave you guys with some practicals, thinking in these three areas, in these three terms, in doing, and desire, and discernment. For doing in an area, is there an area in your life where there's a significant gap between your knowledge, what you know of God, and how you're obeying, what you're doing? It may not be every area, but there might be a couple areas in particular in your life that have slipped some from where they were, or that you've just struggled with. In terms of desire, are there things that have that first priority seat over Christ in your life? If there are, do you care? And if you do, what are you going to do about it? How do you move Christ back into that first place? Discernment. Are there false narratives that have slipped through that filter into your life and that you're thinking that they're true? That's an exceedingly difficult question to know, right? But the more we dig into God's word, the more we can assess the things that are present before us and whether they're true or false. And this is an incredibly important time for our nation as we're trying to figure out how to engage really, really important topics. We need God's discernment now, perhaps more than ever, to know what's right and what's wrong about this and about that. Where do we land on these issues? We need to know him. We need to know his heart to be able to discern those things. I want to read one last letter from Paul, a portion of a letter from Paul in Ephesians 5. He says this, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord." Find out what pleases him. "Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." I think one of the trickiest things about this isn't one of those areas in Scripture, and so many times this happens, where the concepts are really all that difficult to process. The idea of doing something, obeying God, kids can learn that, and we're teaching that to them right here, downstairs in the basement. Desire, we all get that. We have those things. Discernment, we understand. We have to make choices and understand what's right or wrong. Those things aren't terribly difficult to understand, but they're really difficult to do. And I think one of the dangers for us is that knowledge is really sometimes a slow cumulative acquisition for us. It grows slowly over time. Each day we learn hopefully new things, and it piles up. Sometimes we forget things, we learn them again, but it's a slower process. But obedience, desire, discernment, those things are much faster. They're moment by moment, day by day. And so we have to be diligent to apply ourselves to growing in the knowledge of God and fall out of the place of thinking that that just means how studied are we. But these three really important concepts of applying God's will, of desiring him, of discerning what's true and doing something about it, those are really, really important, and we can't forget them. So let's go ahead and close in prayer, and we'll ask God to do the same things that Paul asked for the Colossians. Father, as we study this series, Lord, I pray that you would do these things for us in our community. Would you bless us? Would you bless our ability to bear fruit? Lord, we only grow in knowledge because you give it to us, Lord. We can only desire you as much as you enable us to, and yet there's something in us that you're calling us to. It's just a great mystery, but I pray that you would work in us, Lord. Draw us closer to you. Help us desire you more. I don't think there's anybody in this room who couldn't benefit from that. Lord, would you grow us up in the next few weeks as we study your strength and your might and what you provide for us, Lord, and the idea of giving you thanks. Lord, would you bless us in those ways? And as we study these things, Lord, and as we engage as a community in prayer this month, would you bless us? Would you set us up to be in a position to serve you well this fall for people that will come to town and we don't even know their names yet? But they will, and they'll come, and Lord, you'll give us an opportunity to make a difference in their lives. And I thank you for that. Thank you for that goodness, and pray that you would prepare us well. You'd set our hearts well and set us in an attitude of seeking you in this particular month. In your holy name we pray. Amen.